Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Whatever small evidences you have of the favor of God, cherish them. Sometimes we go through dark times in our life. Sometimes we feel that we're under the discipline or the correction of God. Well, listen, when He gives you reasons to be hopeful, even small ones, seize upon them. Oh, Lord, are You turning Your face of favor back towards me? Thank You, Lord. I know that I deserve that chastisement, but Lord, thank You for Your kindness as it returns to me.
We will all experience seasons in our lives where we feel like God is chastising us or turning from us. We all have sinned and deserve the judgment of God. Yet, as Pastor David teaches in today's message, God is merciful, kind, and full of forgiveness. When we reach out to Him with repentant hearts, we can expect to receive from the Lord. When we do, we should graciously accept His gifts and be thankful for them. The Lord will give us reasons to hope, so may it sustain us. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that He finally cast them out from His presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 through 20, tells us more about the evil of Zedekiah. Specifically, Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah or the other messengers of God. Instead, they mocked and disregarded the message from Jeremiah. These were perhaps the most important days of the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. But because he didn't listen to the prophets, because the king Zedekiah didn't listen, verse 20 tells us that God finally cast them out from His presence. God's patience and long-suffering had finally run its course, and He allowed. No, He even instigated the conquering of the kingdom of Judah. And so, as it says there in verse 20, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now again, he thought he was doing it for great patriotic reasons. He was another patriot for the kingdom of Judah, but not a man submitted to God. You see, Jeremiah tells us that there were many false prophets in these days who preached a message of victory and triumph to Zedekiah. There were many false prophets who told Zedekiah, rebel against the kingdom of Babylon, rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. You'll win. God will bless it. God is for you. And he believed them. Jeremiah, he was the dark voice in all of this. Jeremiah and other godly prophets tried to convince Zedekiah that this judgment was the righteous judgment of God, and the best thing that they could do was simply submit to it. But they wouldn't listen to them. For example, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, tells us that Jeremiah clearly told Zedekiah, you will not succeed in your campaign to rebel against the king of Babylon. So you know what Zedekiah did? He arrested Jeremiah, and he imprisoned him for this. But the prophet steadfastly clung to his message. You see, this man Zedekiah, again, he was a patriotic man for the kingdom of Judah, but he was not a man with the heart of God. Chapter 25, the last chapter of the book. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Now, do I need to remind you about the practice of the ancient siege? They would surround a city, allow nothing to come in or out, and they would just starve the city. And this is exactly what had happened. Now again, remember what's going on in these days. All these false prophets are supporting King Zedekiah. Hey, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will conquer. But they were false prophets. What they should have done was listen to the godly prophets like Jeremiah, who said, I know this is hard to understand, but God wants you to submit to this judgment because the nation deserves it. So when the siege wall, verse 1, was built all around the city of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar was just using the common method of attack and starving out the city. And then verse 3 tells us that the famine became so severe. Well, it was the intended goal of the siege to starve them out. They were at the point of victory over Jerusalem. This, of course, is the third attack that we see of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, against the city of Jerusalem. Verse 4. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. So they tried to sneak out. But look what happened. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. You see, it was at a desperate point of the siege of Jerusalem. Zedekiah made a last chance effort to escape the grip of the nearly completely successful siege. They planned a secret breakthrough through the city walls and the siege lines of the Babylonians. They used a diversionary tactic. They escaped. They made it a considerable ways away through the plains of Jericho. But even though they made it a considerable distance away from Jerusalem, they were eventually captured, and the promised judgment of Jeremiah and the other faithful prophets came upon Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. You have to say, think about those plains of Jericho. Think about the place where Joshua and the people of God first set foot upon the promised land, and where they came in full of faith and saw the city walls of Jericho fall down as they trusted God to do a work that none of them could do. And because of their obedience and because of their faith, God won a great victory for Israel by conquering the toughest city, the mightiest city in all of Canaan at that time, the city of Jericho. And God won the victory for Israel because of their faith. But now, after sustained generations of disobedience and unbelief, now in the very plains of Jericho, the king of Judah, Zedekiah, is hunted down like an animal and brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And did you see what it said there in verse 7? That's tough business. They bring the king Zedekiah before Nebuchadnezzar, and they bring the sons of Zedekiah before the Judean king. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his own eyes. Can you see the king of Judah restrained in his anger, watching his own sons hacked to death before his eyes? And then to make the point even more clear, to say, that's the last sight you will ever see, Zedekiah. At that moment, they gouged out his eyes. So the rest of his life, he would remember the last thing he ever saw with those eyes: the murder of his own sons. The Babylonians were not known to be as cruel as the Assyrians, who had conquered the northern kingdom 150 years earlier, but they were still experts in cruelty in their own right. They made certain that the last sight that King Zedekiah ever saw was the murder of his own sons. And then he spent the rest of his days in darkness. You know, the prophet Ezekiel made a very mysterious prophecy about Zedekiah. He said, shortly before the fall of Jerusalem, about Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. So was he carried away to Babylon? Yes. Did he die there? Yes. Did he ever see it? No, he did not. So it fulfilled Ezekiel's prophecy, and with his eyes put out and bound in these fetters, he was carried off to the court of the conqueror as a symbol of the people who had rebelled against God and been broken in pieces. You know, his eyes were put out on that day before Nebuchadnezzar, but his mind and his spirit were put out long before that. Verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebzaduran, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Solomon's great temple was now destroyed. 424 years it had stood, and now it was destroyed. It would stay a ruin for many years, for some 70 years, until it was humbly rebuilt by the returning exiles in the days of Ezra. Yeah, they rebuilt the temple. They didn't have the equipment. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the resources to rebuild it like it was in the days of Solomon. But they rebuilt it. That temple stood for 424 years. Now it was gone. But not only that, verse 10 tells us that they broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. The physical security of Jerusalem was gone. Without walls, a city was defenseless. Without walls, nothing valuable could be kept in a city. A city was nothing without its walls. And they would stay that way until the days of the returning exiles in the days of Nehemiah. Remember that. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Ezra rebuilt the temple. Verse 11, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all the articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital of it was of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with a network. This was the third major wave of captivity, taking the remainder of the people, all except for the very poorest of the land. And now, the second trip. Okay, the first trip, he took Daniel and some of the choice captives. The second trip, he took the gold and the silver of the temple. The third trip, he took the bronze and the remaining gold and silver. They took it back to Babylon as captives. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them back to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. The last leaders of the rebellion under Zedekiah were killed. Judah was completely defeated. They had possessed this land for some 860 years. I mean, from the time of Joshua. They took it by faith and obedience, but they lost it through idolatry and sin. You know what's notable about this whole story? How passionless it is. There's no expression of sorrow on behalf of the author, is it? There's no expression of feeling. It's as if he's writing out an accounting ledger. Do you know why? You see, because he's just saying, these are the facts. This is what the people of God deserve. If you want the weeping, if you want the groaning, turn to the book of Lamentations. That was written during this period. And so this nation was called into a particular position of honor, but because of their disobedience, after 860 years dwelling in the land, they were cast out of the land. Verse 22. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captains of the army, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kerah, Sariah, the son of Tanumeth, the Neophethite, and Jazathan, the son of Machathite, and they and their men. And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." And that this man Gedaliah is interesting. He was a good and godly man. He was a friend of the prophet Jeremiah. And he had the reputation of being gentle and generous. And so he gets together with the remaining poor people of the land. And he says, listen, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you. Now that might seem unpatriotic, right? It might seem perhaps ungodly, but it was the right thing to do. This was a situation of deserved and unstoppable judgment. And so what should you do? You should just accept it, saying, Lord, we're under your hand of judgment. We're going to endure through it until you send a season of blessing again. You see, it was the right thing to do, because even though it was hard to accept, it was true that the Babylonians were doing the work of God. Isn't that hard for us to understand? The Babylonians were doing the work of God in bringing this judgment upon the deserving kingdom of Judah. So in this situation, to resist the Babylonians was to resist God. It was better to humble oneself and submit to the judgment of God brought through the Babylonians. Now, if this seems troubling to you, I don't blame you. This was the exact same question that troubled the prophet Habakkuk so much. You see, Habakkuk knew that Judah was wicked. He knew that Judah deserved judgment. But you know what he also knew? He knew that the Babylonians were even worse. God, I know we deserve judgment, but how come you're taking a worse nation than us to come and judge us? He deals with these difficult questions in the book of Habakkuk. But basically what God says is, Habakkuk, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. One day I will judge the Babylonians also. But understand this principle of God's judgment. He may use a more wicked nation to bring judgment to a wicked nation. Well, Gedaliah gave them good advice, but look what became of it. Verse 25. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishaim, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, all the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the army arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Gedaliah told the remaining people of Judah to submit to the Babylonians. But because of this, he was assassinated as a traitor to the resistance movement against the Babylonians. And so the revolutionaries, so to speak, they assassinated Gedaliah, many members of his government, and then they fled to Egypt. Now, I got to ask you, isn't this interesting? Where do they go to? Egypt. Back to where the people of God were delivered from so many years before. Isn't that a tragedy right there? You see, going to Egypt was worse than submitting to the judgment of God that was brought through the Babylonians. Verse 27. Now it came to pass, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Now that ends the book of 2 Kings. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was not the last king of Babylon. He died and somebody succeeded him. And when his son came and succeeded him, he said, you know, I remember that king of Judah. I'm going to take him out of prison, and I'm going to give him a nice place to live. And he's going to have to live with me here in Babylon, but I'll make things nice for him. Jehoiakim, as we mentioned before, the last of the line of David, is released from prison. He hears kind words, and he's given a prominent seat. Now, what do we make of this? You know what this is? The writer of 2 Kings is trying desperately to give us a glimmer of hope in the midst of this great darkness. You see, the final words of the book of 2 Kings describe small kindnesses and blessings being given in the worst circumstances. Judah was still depopulated. The people of God were still exiled. The king of Judah was still a prisoner in Babylon, and the temple was still destroyed. Yet, looking for even a small note of grace and mercy as evidence of the returning favor of God, the divine historian noted that King Jehoiakim began to receive better treatment in Babylon. So he spoke kindly to him, and he received this kindness. Listen, I think this is a lesson for us. Whatever small evidences you have of the favor of God, cherish them. Sometimes we go through dark times in our life. Sometimes we feel that we're under the discipline or the correction of God. Well, listen, when he gives you reasons to be hopeful, even small ones, seize upon them. Oh, Lord, are you turning your face of favor back towards me? Thank you, Lord. I know that I deserve that chastisement. But Lord, thank you for your kindness as it returns to me. Well, the history of the people of God in the land of Canaan would continue from this point, of course. They faced some 70 years of exile in front of them until they would return to the land in the days of Ezra and the later time of Daniel and Nehemiah and all the rest. But we see, God has his principles of dealing with men. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is forgiving. It's our place to turn to the Lord with all of our heart. How different it would have been if the nation would have truly turned to God in the days of Josiah. Remember when we began there 5 kings ago? If they would have truly turned with all of their heart in the days of Josiah, I think this day of judgment from the Babylonians would have eventually come, because God said it would come, but it would have been long delayed. Instead, it came much sooner than it had to because of the rebellion of the people. Well, I think that should be our prayer. Lord, we want a deep work in our heart, not a superficial one, not a surface one. You can have a surface revival. You can have a surface reformation. We don't want that.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. there's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.